And the first news of Jesus' resurrection on that Sunday morning, it came to those few women who had gone to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus to his burial. They had been totally convinced that the Lord Jesus was dead. And having had such a short opportunity to bury him due to the timing on that Passover, they came to anoint his body as soon as the Sabbath day was over. And they came to anoint him. And it was these women who were given the news. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and it is a joy to bring the message of God's Word to you today from the pulpit of our church here in Cloverdale. And of course, we're rejoicing in the risen Christ. The one who lay in the tomb for 3 days, 3 nights is risen. And the news is spreading, the women to the disciples. And Paul said that our Lord Jesus revealed himself to above 500 at one time. There were hundreds of witnesses to the physical resurrection of our Lord Jesus. I'm going to take a look at some of those things here today. And we have a hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Now, I want to mention that on the cross, when Jesus died, that he offered up a sufficient satisfaction or payment to the Father. And the first reason that it was sufficient is because it was divine. It had the mark of divinity. He possessed all the fullness of the Godhead in him. And that's why orthodoxy, true Christian doctrine, always demands that our Lord Jesus is God. Because that cross work demanded a divine person to offer himself as an eternal sacrifice of infinite value. And the value is in the dignity of the person. And we rejoice, of course, in that work of the Lord Jesus, the one who was full deity, full of grace and full of truth, and of his grace have all we received. And we could say that because Jesus was God, one drop of his blood is worth more than all the silver and gold of the world. Indeed, Peter said that we are redeemed not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb and without spot. The other thing I want to mention is the singularity of his sacrifice. The Bible makes much about the fact that Jesus offered up himself once and then rose again and ascended to be with the Father. That he offered himself as one sacrifice forever. There's no need for repetition, no need to add to this work of the Lord Jesus. It was done once and done perfectly. His one sacrifice put out the fires of God's wrath against his people. And there is no more wrath. The cup is drank empty in one death because of who Jesus was and how he suffered. And truly he cried out on the cross, "It is finished." And indeed everything corresponding or required for the salvation of God's people was completed there on the cross in that single death of the Lord Jesus. And of course that's the wonder of it all. And God raised up his Son. Here's the proof now that God is satisfied. God raised up his Son from the dead. And I trust you'll rejoice in that and can say today with the hymn that's coming now, "It is well with my soul." Now, in verse 12 in Luke 24, you will see Peter. Peter, he is the one who ran toward the tomb. He arrived at it first. John, who would have been older, he and Peter set out together, but Peter arrived first and then John a little later because he was older. You know, if me or some young guy here today were to run a race, you know who would win. You know who would get there first. And it was Peter who got there first. John probably came huffing and puffing a little later. But it was John that went in. And he investigated. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was to come to pass. And there was the evidence right before his eyes. In verse 11, we'll go now to John's Gospel, John 20 and verse 11. And it takes a little bit of time just to finger through these various chapters and Gospels and getting the verses. But if you look at John 20, verse 11, you'll notice that Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. Now the question is, did she believe the announcement? Did she believe that Jesus was really missing? She wept. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. There the angels came to comfort her. And what a message they had. They say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." In other words, she couldn't get it into her head that Jesus had risen again and become alive. She thought they had somehow been, body was dragged out of that tomb and laid somewhere else. She couldn't figure it out or work it through. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and she saw Jesus standing. Oh, what a moment. What a moment for Mary. There's the full proof evidence, Jesus himself standing. And knew not that it was Jesus. Knew not. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And then she's supposing him to be the gardener. Let me tell you, these people were not yes people. They didn't have something in their head and say, "Well, I'm going to believe it no matter what the facts say." No, these people were interested in the facts and they went where the facts led them. An empty tomb, met a man in the garden. He seems to be the gardener. They didn't assume anything. And it wasn't until verse 16, Jesus used Mary's name. Jesus saith unto Mary, she turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." And then Jesus said, "Touch me not." Now, if you go down to verse 19, you'll find that the disciples were all in hiding. And here the same evening, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. So here now is this first time when the disciples united together. Now notice they're in hiding. They were filled with fear. They didn't know what to make of things. They were not sitting down with some kind of a script and saying, "Now we've got to tell a story here to get through this." No, they had no clue. They had lost all hope. And they were in that hiding place for the fear of the Jews. Boy, we're in trouble now. Look what they did to our Lord Jesus. What might they do to us? And there they're in hiding when Jesus appears. And of course, the Lord had to convince them that it was really him. And he stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. And that did it. The evidence. His nail prints in his hands and the gaping hole in his side where the spear was thrust in. And that did it. Now there was one disciple that was missing. That was Thomas. Doubting Thomas. He didn't get to see this at the first revelation of the Lord. And so he said to them, I'm not going to believe until I see those hands and that side. I need to see that too. Thomas was not a yes man. Thomas wanted the evidence. He had to see with his own eyes. And indeed he said, unless I touch that body, I will not believe. And then down in verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus. Didymus means twin, by the way. Just means that he was a twin, was not with them when Jesus came. And the others came and he said, I will not believe. And then verse 26, after 8 days again, you'll notice how the Lord appeared on the first day of the week each time, 8 days later. So he appeared to them on that first day of the week. And then he came 8 days later again to the company of the disciples, and Thomas was there with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And then he singled out Thomas. Hey, Thomas, you missed the last meeting. Where were you? You weren't in church. What were you doing? And you missed the blessing, Thomas. I have a word for you. And he said to him in verse 27, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. The Lord wasn't there, or Thomas wasn't there, but he knew all about Thomas. And he knew all about Thomas' unbelief. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and have believed. There are many people here today, and you're in blessing, because you believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And this is now your hope and your confidence. This is your Christianity, and this is your joy, that you are a disciple of the living Lord Jesus. Now, I come to one final point here as a proof. And in that list, there were seven of them, by the way. Number seven here is the bribery of the Roman guards. Look at Matthew 28 and verse 11. Matthew 28, verse 11, and here we have the true story in verse 11. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch, and these were Roman guards, the Greek word is koistodia. They were trained soldiers to keep watch on the tomb. They came into the city, and they showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. That's the true story. In other words, there's no point in us standing guard in an empty tomb. That's pointless. So they left the tomb and they went into the city and they told these chief priests. Now, when you get to verse 12, you get the bribery. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, here's the lie. Here's the concocted story. Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And then, of course, should Pilate find out, we'll cover for you. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. And so this watch of the soldiers, the reality was, they had no explanation of where the body went. He's gone. He's gone. He wasn't stolen because we were there, but he's gone. And the only way they could patch it up is a concocted story. Say that while you were there, someone came and stole the body. Well, what kind of soldiering is that? We were there and someone came and stole the body. So they're going to say, we weren't really doing our job. And in Roman law, anyone who did not fulfill his duty was in danger of death. In danger of death. Now notice something in verse 15. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported. The secret got out. Should I say the lie got out? That it was a lie. And all of this was just a fabrication to prevent Christians and the apostles saying, our Savior's risen. All of that was just a lie against the fact of the resurrection. Now, notice in verse 15, and this saying is commonly reported. Now, when Matthew was writing this gospel, it was somewhere 30 years later, 30 years after the events. Matthew got down and said, now I'm getting older, I'm going to write my story of being an apostle. And I'm going to start at the genealogies of Christ, and I'm going to tell the stories, the miracles, the preaching, the parables of Jesus, and I'm going to tell the story of the cross, and I'm going to write about the resurrection, and I'm going to write about these events. And this thing, 30 years later, was commonly reported. It was all over the place. Everybody knew that that story of those soldiers was a fabrication, and it was done deliberately to try and hide the evidence. And so it's true. Jesus rose from the dead. Let me challenge you about this, because if you deny and you doubt, you're going to add your name to all the tricks and all the opposition to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, you might object by saying, well, maybe Jesus wasn't really dead at all, and somehow he revived in that tomb, overcame his wounds, and survived and escaped the tomb by some means. You know, that's one of those old wives' fables, one of those neighborhood fables that just keeps resurfacing, won't die, keeps coming up. Maybe you've heard that. Well, that idea that Jesus wasn't really dead would be an insult to Roman soldiering. Now, Romans were not medical men, and they didn't have the medical science that we would have today to determine if someone is physically dead. But there's one thing that a Roman soldier could do, and that's kill. They were not short of bravery. They were not short on the cruelty. They were not short on insisting that their victim died. They were masters at execution. And many of them did it every day. And to say that Jesus was not really dead is just preposterous. Especially when you think of that spear that went into the side of the Lord, and the Bible tells us out came blood and water. Now, the modern medical evidence on that is that when a person dies, there is a sac called the pericardium around the heart, and it fills with a clear fluid when the heart stops beating. And that sac around just fills up with a water-like clear fluid. There's another area around the lung that also fills up with fluid. And so when that spear went in and up, say at the bottom of the rib of the Lord Jesus, and upward into the area of his lung and heart, burst those sacs, out came blood and water. The absolute assurance of death. That was the Roman soldier's final test, that the victim was dead. And so to concoct the idea and to come up with the notion that Jesus just revived from his wounds wasn't really dead, and therefore it wasn't a real resurrection. Well, that Jesus was dead, we know that the soldiers believed it, Pilate believed it, Joseph of Arimathea, who embalmed him, believed it. The woman who came to further add spices believed it. And all the disciples that went into hiding, they believed it, that he was dead. And some of them didn't know what the future held. And all that Jesus had said about rising in the third day, it seemed to have gone in one ear and out the other. It hadn't really registered. Well, we have seen what Jesus did on the cross. He fulfilled the scripture. Let's see the second part. These men were hardly even expecting that. And so his death is not to be questioned. And his resurrection is not to be questioned. But there might be someone here today and say, well, I don't want to make a fool of myself by announcing that I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I believe in the life that he purchased for me by dying and rising again. I haven't got the confidence to say I will trust in his promise of eternal life. Oh, my friend, I need to pray for you. I need to plead with you today. Do not doubt. Do not question. Do not fear taking that step of receiving the life that Jesus has purchased and promises unto you. That brings me to the salvation power of Christ's resurrection. Now, I have a problem. I have almost a whole sermon to preach and the time's gone. Can I give you the headings? I promise, just the headings. Just the headings. Jesus' death and resurrection gives power to his word, as he said. Jesus' power and resurrection gives power to his blood. Because if he hadn't risen again, what he did in the cross would be meaningless. How could we believe in a dead Savior? His resurrection gives power to his blood. His resurrection gives power to his name. We are told there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And his resurrection gives power to his name. Also, it gives Christ the power to give you repentance. He has the ability to give you a new heart and to give you faith to believe. And I jump now to my conclusion. Paul the Apostle took up this great doctrine of the resurrection, and he talked about Christians not sorrowing as others sorrow. And many in this congregation have gone through the sorrows of bereavement in recent times. And Paul says, wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Here's the comfort for the believer's heart. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner. And then there's another wherefore that the Apostle Paul used when it comes to the resurrection. He built the doctrine of the gospel, the comfort of the Christian, on the reality that Jesus is risen. And I want you to have that comfort. I want you to have that assurance, the joy of it. I want you to have the peace that the gospel brings to the believer's heart, because we are absolutely certain that Jesus is alive. And I can't rest until you have those wherefores in your life. And I want you to take the step of salvation today, of faith today, and say, Jesus for me. This gospel for me. And I'll end where I started. All other founders of their religions are dead. Our Savior is alive. And he's alive to receive you and save your soul. His blood will wash you. His word will reassure you. And his presence will comfort you. Will you believe today in this living, risen Lord Jesus? Well, thank you for joining with us on our program here today, and I trust you have been encouraged and helped in your own heart to know the Lord, to know the way of salvation, and to have wonderful peace with God. Here's a poem by Phillips Brooks. I trust it'll strike a chord in your heart today. Tomb, thou shalt not hold him longer. Death is strong, but life is stronger. Stronger than the dark, the light. Stronger than the wrong, the right. Faith and hope triumphant say, Christ will rise on Easter Day. While the patient earth lies waiting, till the morning shall be breaking, shuddering neath the burden dread, of her master cold and dead. Hark! She hears the angel say, Christ will rise on Easter Day. And when sunrise smites the mountains, pouring light from heavenly fountains, then the earth blooms out to greet once again the blessed feet, and her countless voices say, Christ has risen on Easter Day. Well, this is the joy of the Christian's heart. There is a note of victory in every heart of the child of God who rejoices in the resurrection. You just can't read the story of the empty tomb, the excitement of the women, the disciples, turn from gloom to glory, and not realize the miracle and the power behind the resurrection of the Son of God. And, of course, that same power that raised up Jesus works in the hearts of every believer. And I trust that you will know that blessed power in your own heart today. Thanks for joining with us. Stay tuned for these closing announcements. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.